it was warm too. I like how you more body heat. Although it's comfortable in here. I'm sure. I imagine Harold turned it up tonight. Had it prepared for us. Let's open in prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for the desire you placed on our hearts to worship you. Lord, help us as we look into your holy word that we may each listen and hear what it is that you would have us to hear this evening. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross daily and follow me. I'm taking us back to this verse in Luke because we're now seeing the actions of the church after Jesus ascended. We're seeing them do that, taking up the cross, living a life of I want to say suffering, but just honoring God, choosing to honor Him. And we're seeing variable results, right? What does it mean to bear the cross of Jesus today, do you think? You know, again, we're reading, we're going to see some extreme examples now, but we see, you know, people responding to go, like for instance, Peter, going and speaking to people that he wasn't even sure he ought to speak to. You know, God led him to go and speak to the Gentiles. You know, we're seeing people, Stephen, standing up and being stoned to death. What's it look like for us to carry our cross today? Anybody feel strong or comfortable enough to say, what do you think? Now, I know it's different for everybody, right? I mean, you all, at least currently, today, you're not up here speaking, right? So to some extent, on some level, this is me carrying my cross, right? I'm doing something that I believe is honoring God. You know, I think sometimes we envision carrying a cross must be bloody and harsh and sweaty and hard and all that stuff. Carrying our cross is just simply serving God and doing what He would lead us to do at that moment and with our lives. Well, what does it look like? What do you think? Let me ask you this. Is it different? Carrying our cross, is it different today than it was in the first century, at least as the examples that we're reading through in Acts? Do you think it's different? How is it different? We're living in a country of convenience, don't we? Yeah. And we're not, and this is what I've said this a few times about studying Acts. You can't take Acts and say, this is how we build the church. Right? Because we cannot, and maybe sometime we'll have some persecution to that level, but still be different, right? It'll be different. But they were going through some extreme persecution and at different times, right? I mean, we've seen some cases where it got easier and other times it got worse. But yes, they were living in a time of heavy persecution. So that is different. Yeah, I think Joe put it well. We're serving, in this country at least, to some, and at a very extreme level compared to these people, we're serving with much convenience in mind. What else? Anybody else have any thoughts? Again, it means vastly different things to different people. You should never feel a sense of loss or less than other people who are serving Christ in a different way. Right? You should never think, well, you know, and I've had individuals before who are quiet, who are bashful, who aren't introverts. Although, again, I told you I still kind of class myself as an introvert. But this individual, I remember him kind of talking as though he felt like he's not really honoring Christ because he doesn't stand up and speak and testify. But yet, he worshiped God, and very much so, and his life was different. His way of serving God was different than mine. It's not the same. We're not supposed to mimic each other. And again, it's pretty much impossible for us to mimic what these people were going through. Remember what Jesus said to Peter when Jesus spoke of what carrying his cross would look like for him? Huh? He said, yeah, he said it was going to be tough. And Peter says, what did Peter say? Well, what about this man? You know, thinking about other people. You know, Peter's first initial thought was, what about him? And we think he was talking about John. The Gospels don't tell us, but most people think he's talking about the Apostle John. And then Jesus says to Peter, if it's his will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. It's a personal thing. Each one of us. And we're not to mimic the first century Christians, and we're not to mimic each other. We each individually choose to serve God. And it's not me to judge your place or you to judge my place as to whether I'm not talking about outright sin. Right? I'm talking about how you go about bearing that cross. It's very personal. In Hebrews, there's a chapter that some refer to as the faith chapter. And I find it interesting. Maybe that's not the right word, but I find it interesting how much of the early part of the chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, much of the early part of the chapter, it's almost like a cheerleading session. These people of faith, this happened. These people of faith, this happened. This happened. This happened. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. I'm reading Hebrews 11:35 now. This is towards the end. Talking about all these individuals, who great people of faith, who did wonderful things. And then if you mark in your Bible, I sometimes make notes and stuff like that. I think this is a good place to kind of put a mark, a little wall, a little separation. Now, women receive back their dead by resurrection. Wouldn't you say that's a wonderful, hugely blessing, glorifying thing that would happen? Then there's a line to me. And then the writer switches. And then he says, what? Some were tortured. This chapter is about people of faith who are carrying their cross. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Those who are serving God, you and I, so I say you and I can't necessarily always see how others are serving God and say, well, look at the success or look at the lack of success, therefore they're serving God or not serving God. We can't say that. And even for ourselves, we can't necessarily always say that. We can examine ourselves as to whether we're standing in the faith and trying to serve God as earnestly as we can, but we can't go by the results. Again, if I look at that chapter, I say the first portion of that chapter is all about these people who succeeded, and all of a sudden these are people of failure. Now, you know that's not what's meant here. But some people could look at it that way. Because things, he talks about clearly people who had, I'm going to say, people who had trouble, serious trouble, and they were right in the midst of serving God, honoring him with their lives. Their faith was being lived out. And they were tortured, refusing, and of course some people lose their lives. We read about Stephen losing his life. And Peter was told that he eventually will lose his life as well. Jesus did not promise disciples that all would be wonderful as they followed him, at least not in the interim, right, in the immediate time frame, or even necessarily in their human lifetime. Do you think it's any different for us? From that perspective, I'm not talking about their actions, but I'm talking about the concept, the idea of what it may look like for us to serve Christ. Yeah. Yes. But what I'm asking now is, I agree with you. It's very different from that perspective. But is success for us any different as it was for them? In other words, I guess the point I'm saying is you cannot calculate success based on results. You cannot calculate a successful, loving, caring, cross-bearing Christian based on results that you see with your eyes. You understand what I'm saying? Stephen honored Christ. He was stoned to death. Is that successful? Be honest. Do you think that's successful? Okay. You say that? If that was your son, would you say that was successful? I wouldn't. I would say, Lord, what in the world are you doing? You took my son. He was standing there serving you, honoring you. What more could he have done to honor you? And you took his life. I'm saying that would be my heart. Don't misunderstand me. You know the whole story. You've read it. You've studied. You've thought about it. Get yourself in that moment. Get yourself in that moment, and you're seeing someone you love, you care for, being destroyed. That's not success in a sense that we think about it from the world perspective. Now, yes. Yes. Yeah, I mean, just saying, as you sit back and observe it, and as we measure success, Stephen was a failure, right? In the sense that he died. Now, don't misunderstand me. Absolutely. We know the whole story. He was successful. This persecution ended up people being drawn to Christ. He honored Christ. We know what was going on in his heart. I guess my point is saying, when you go back and you look at them, you cannot determine success based on results because, again, careful how I use the word results. The idea of dying to me is a bad result. In the midst of honoring Christ, not in a sense. If you, I'm having trouble explaining what I'm trying to say. Help me out, Pastor. Sometimes you see me struggling. He was successful in his faith. Yeah, it's not seen as traditional success, right? We want to. You know, how much money was put into the coffers? You know, was he treated nice? Did people like him? There's these trappings of success that we still allow creep into the church in our perspective. And it's just human nature. I think. Yes, exactly. I'm talking about worldly success. And as we as Christians, we're in the world and we're still humans. And we still perceive and want that. That's why I'm not saying that ultimately I wouldn't recognize in my heart that if Stephen was my son, that praise God, he worshiped. Serve God, it was a success. But there was a part of me that was torn apart that it happened. Yeah. And to say, that would be not my choice. Lord, if I was going to plan out success for my son Stephen, it would be that he preached to thousands, to millions, you know. And then he went on into missionary groups all over the place. The point that I'm saying is when we think about success, it's different. We can see it happening here, and we also got to recognize it in our own life. You know, we must remember that we're searching and living for a home that was beyond. And I knew you all were already there in that discussion because I feel like I might have confused you as to where I was trying to go. But Abraham, I don't know, this for some reason I'm having some trouble. Okay, it's still working. It gave me a warning, but it's still working. We're searching and living for a home that is beyond the one we currently live in. The one where we currently live in, sometimes we do the absolute right thing, and it will not look like success. Not in a general way as we perceive success. The world we currently living in is sometimes very hostile to our actions of faith. And in Hebrews 11:10, this is referring to Abraham. He was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer, builder is God. While Abraham was still in the flesh, he didn't find that city. But Jesus tells us in his gospel that he did arrive, right? You remember Jesus talking about Abraham in John's gospel? We know that Abraham arrived. Jesus says this about Abraham. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Jesus is talking to the Jews who felt very highly, spoke very highly of Abraham. Jesus is saying, you know, Abraham rejoiced in seeing it. Abraham is very much alive. Abraham is already there. He's received his reward, as we say. And we too will someday. But some of our successes, the rewards that we receive are going to be beyond the grave. Acts chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. People are praying. And this Herod here is not, you know, we get differing Herods. I kind of wish the Bible versions, and maybe some do, would actually tell you which Herod this is. This is Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa the First, not Herod the Great, who passed away long ago from this time perspective. But it's another Herod. It's in the same family. And it says that he killed James. There are two famous men by the name of James in the Bible that really stand out to us. Who are they? Well, let me ask you this. Who was it, first of all, who was killed here? James the Apostle, yes, or the disciple, one of the apostles, the brother of John. Yeah, Jesus' brother is the other James. So this James here, and you get confused a little bit in Acts because he talks about James here, and then later on he talks about James again, and James is more involved. You understand there's the two different Jameses. This is the apostle James, the brother of John, who was killed by the sword. The other James is, yes, the brother or stepbrother, half-brother, how do you look, of Jesus, who goes on and gives us the book of James. Precisely the timing of this persecution happening, but based on what Luke has given us so far, I'm thinking it's at least been a year since the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus. Why do you suppose I'd say that? When did this happen? According to Luke in those verses. And that's why I say I don't know. I'm saying at least a year based on the scripture, but it may be 44 A.D. I don't know. But why would you say I'd say at least a year? Because he mentions Passover. Right? He mentions the same time frame that Jesus would have been crucified. So we know it's at least a year past. And again, I did not try to dig in and look any further. Just his Bible, some people suggest that this is around 44 A.D. So we don't know the exact time, but we know it's at least a year past. So after killing James, Herod turns his attention to Peter. And Luke tells us why this is, why he turns his attention to Peter. Why do you see that? Or what do you think is going on? Killed James, and what? They saw that it pleased the Jews. So that's what led him to now want to arrest Peter. It was pleasing to the Jews. So he went and arrested Peter. Scripture doesn't tell us. We don't give any reasoning behind it as to why he chose to immediately kill James. Now here, this is why I was talking about success. Here's James, just immediately slaughtered here at this point in his life. And yet Peter is spared. It's a miraculous way. We'll read about this in a minute. This is what makes me, as a Christian, as someone who's trying to serve God, sometimes these things are puzzling. If you look at that. Why was James killed, and why was Peter spared? We don't know. We don't know that. This is where we got to rely and trust on God, on the results of what we do. But that's what happened. And again, Herod Agrippa, his desire is to make a mockery or whatever, or make a point of taking Peter's life as well. You know, it's Herod's plan to to bring him out and do something in a public way, it seems. However, God has different plans. You and I may not understand. Well, I'll say we don't fully understand God's plans, what all he's doing, when he's doing it, how he's doing it, especially in the midst of it. Sometimes I think it's easier to look back and sense God was in the midst of things. But I will say this, I believe in a God that his plans will not be stopped. We'll see that here in what happens with Peter, verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. So he was given, what they say, basically amounted to like 16 people to watch him. Four groups of soldiers watching him, which is usually the 16. So Peter was sleeping now between two soldiers, two of those 16, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were there guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals," and he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." Angels in the Bible, to me, are often left to the imagination. Our minds probably naturally go to the pictures we've seen or movies we've seen. People have really, and I get the impression, Luke doesn't tell us, but I get the impression that the angel, based on things you read elsewhere, that the angel was represented maybe as a man of some extent at this time. Of course, as you can see, Peter's not fully sure what's going on. The angel seems to be in a hurry, tells him to get up quickly. Peter's in a stupor, just like I would be, immediately woken. But does that surprise you that Peter had to be woke up? He just saw James killed by the sword. He's thrown in prison. He's waiting for Herod to pull him out and do something, and he's sleeping. I say, praise God, let me be like that if I'm arrested for my faith. But he's sleeping. God was with him. So the angel bumps him, gets him up. Peter follows the angel's instructions, so he's not sure what's going on. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When he had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and it opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. So once again, Peter is seeing God work for him, like in the dropping of the sheet, the vision that he had. But yet Peter still seems a little foggy, a little confused about what's happening. Verse 11. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathering together and were praying. So Peter's freed, and he wants to go and spend time with the church, get back to other Christians. I'm sure he wants to encourage them, tell them what's happened. And Luke here now introduces us to a Christian that we'll hear more about later, John, whose name is also Mark, as he'll go on some missionary journeys. Verse 13. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. I find this always a little bit comical, don't you? A little humorous that, "Peter's here, Peter's here." And she runs off, and leaves him standing there still out there knocking at the door. So excited that she didn't even let him in. Verse 15. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. You find it interesting, which we see this cycling again and again. The early disciples of Jesus are often skeptical of miraculous events. can't be. This can't be. What's this make you think about? The very moment that Jesus was resurrected, right? And the ladies go and say, hey, he's resurrected. Oh, this can't be. They got to go see it for themselves. Are we any different? Do we wrestle with some of that? I just talked to somebody the other day, and I said, I'll be honest with you, I'm very skeptical. I believe what the Word of God says. I believe everything in it is true. It happens. These things happen. But if someone comes to me and says that something happened, my first thought is, I'm skeptical. I am. I understand why they're that way. But I like their response to the lady. You are out of your mind. You're crazy. Now, why did they suggest it was his angel? This is not in the Scripture. Can't give you a definitive answer. I'm going to tell you what I think. Well, why did they say that? What? In Luke's, well, that's just the way Luke says it. They suggest that it might be his angel. It is his angel. You can take that a couple different ways. That's one way. Is it his guardian angel? I'm sorry. It is his angel. Yeah. Surely it's something else. Maybe that's what they come up with. I've also thought that some people have thought that it's Peter who has now become an angel. Some people, I don't know if you ever heard that, some people have this concept that we become angels, right? Angels who look over others. It's not scripturally based. Angels are a total different creation. But yes, I think. Well, again, we don't know what they were thinking. We just read what Luke says. But clearly, there is no... Well, I will say this, too, about guardian angels. The Word of God speaks of angels, but he doesn't necessarily suggest that every one of us has our own special one. Right? We don't need that. I mean, ultimately, God can take care of us however he wants to. But yes, they suggest it's his angel. And then eventually they do allow him in. They see Peter and they're amazed. Their prayers are answered in a miraculous way, but they're having trouble believing it. And again, they said they were praying for Peter. I imagine they were praying for Peter. Don't let happen to Peter the same thing happen to James. You know, protect him. We saw James killed. We don't want Peter to be killed. Again, speaking of serving God and carrying the cross, we find ourselves praying against what God may or may not do because we want our loved ones to not get hurt. Naturally. We all do that. We don't want that. No one would ever, Stephen's father would never say, please, Lord, take Stephen's life so that he can be a witness. Right? They were praying and hoping and asking for, and in this case, Peter was rescued. I just find it challenging to me as a human being. I look back and I say, this is what happened to James and this is what happened. And I just say, this is where we've got to say, the things of God are sometimes mysterious to us. We've got to accept. Our responsibility is to be faithful and leave the result in his hands. So Peter finally reaches them, and he begins to speak. Motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. Now I want to bring something up that I mentioned previously. Remember I talked about how repetition sometimes is something that, and I know Joe mentioned specifically, we were talking about why Luke specifically wrote out the sheep coming down. And I know Joe mentioned we were talking about, we felt like Luke really wanted to stress that point. He repeated the full story again. And we'll see that in other cases. In Luke's writing of Acts, he will repeat stories. And sometimes, I mentioned last time, you find yourself wanting to skim across it. You know, because, oh, I've already read it. I know what happened. Yeah. But again, it's interesting. In this case, Luke didn't do that. Instead of writing, he could have wrote out what Peter said, but instead, in this case, he just said, he described that how the Lord brought him out. Instead of giving us the whole story twice. I just say that I find it interesting that when you see those stories being repeated, I think the authors want you to say this is very important. Take your time, read through it. There's something here that's important. I'm not saying this is not as important, or it's not important, but I'm just saying I think the author chose to say it wasn't as important to repeat the full story again. I don't know. He doesn't say that. Yeah, in this case, he's talking about another game. I think. Yeah, I think he's talking about Jesus' brother. But I understand your point, Lem, and I can say we can't say 100%, but I think he's talking about the other game in this case. The other things he's doing to the brother. But I had that thought, too. Did Peter know? I don't know. But I think he's talking about the other game. That's what I think. I think he did know. But Luke doesn't tell us that, when it happened. But I think he's talking about the other James. And again, James will be prominent. The other James, the brother of Jesus, will be prominent as we go further into Acts. Now Luke switches back. The author of Acts, he switches back to the other scene. Now we saw this scene. We see it coming to a resolution. Peter is released. He goes back, and they talk to him. They have a conversation with him. There's excitement about what happened. Now, wait a minute. Now we're going to go back. What's going on with Herod? Verse 18. Now, when day came, there was no little disturbance. I like the way he wrote that. There was no little disturbance. In other words, there was a lot of disturbance. There was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, can you imagine the anger? He assigned 16 soldiers to watch this one little guy. I don't imagine, one guy, 16 soldiers. Huh? Yeah, I think I know what you're saying, but now my memory's not getting a hold of it. Was it the same? Was it an angel that was... You say that, and I think I remember that, but my memory's not grasping the point. Acts chapter 5 shows that. The apostles, so there was more than one, put them in public prison. But an angel of leadership. Yes, I didn't catch that. I had missed that. This was the second time that Peter, in the beginning, we see Peter definitely there because Peter's doing some talking in the midst of it. But yes, this is the second time. So again, Peter should be used to this. Was it the same angel? I don't know. Yeah. They're getting to be on talking terms there. Hey, I'm here again, Peter. What happened? How'd you get here? What'd you do to yourself? that terminology to me, there was no little disturbance, actually means it's the way there was a lot of the terminology, so this is a Bible, and different Bibles and different versions will have a different way. But this version has a tendency to try to keep the word flow fairly similar. Not precisely. But yes, in the English, in our current 21st century English, we wouldn't say there was no little bit. Well, I don't know. Sometimes authors might do something like that to be kind of cute. But yeah, we would say there was a vast disturbance in the force if you watch Star Wars. But there was no little disturbance in there. And they're searching for him. Examine the sentries in order that they should be put to death. And then he went from down to Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Notice what happened to these sentries. They were put to death. Right? Keep that in mind because that situation will be beneficial for us to think about when we get to Acts chapter 16. I'm not going to go there and look at it on it. why the actions of the jailer at that time. Yes, it was not looked very well upon the Roman soldier if you lost your the person that you were supposed to be watching over. They were immediately killed. Again, imagine how the guards and their families left. What a miscarriage of justice from their perspective. What had they done? They hadn't done anything. But Peter escaped through no fault of their own, but their lives are taken due to his escape. So then Luke tells us Herod leaves Judea and he heads north up along the Mediterranean coast to Caesarea. And he spends time there. Caesarea was a place where his granddaddy built. Caesarea was built by Herod the Great, named after Caesar Augustus. Probably in a way to try to round the Caesar Augustus. Verse 20. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. We're not told why. There's really no. Wish Luke would give us a little more here, but he was angry with them. I guess the point is he wants to tell us what happened to Herod, not necessarily the story behind it. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain. They asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to peace. So Tyre and Sidon, again, are there north of Caesarea, along the Mediterranean coast. You come to Tyre first, and then later on. Sidon. But obviously here you see you don't want to anger a Roman governor. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the world took that same approach towards the Creator? Towards the Lord Jesus Christ, that people are fearful of not of upsetting him, that he chose to live lives and then honored him in that way. But they were fearful. They felt the need to respond and to try to smooth over what was happening. And they flatter Herod. Verse 23. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man. You're divine, Herod." Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Sounds pretty disgusting the way Luke puts that. He had some kind of ailment that took his life. And again, Luke wants us to say, look, Luke wants us to know this is something that God did to him out of his action, accepting just view of being divine rather than giving God any glory for his life. Verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Say regardless, if James died, Peter lived. For some reason, the word of God is still being increased. The church, people are being drawn. The ministry is carrying on. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing them John, whose other name was Mark. Luke had introduced us before, a child of Mary. So again, I mentioned earlier that James was killed and Peter is spared. The actions of God are not always clearly understood to us. That's what I was trying to tell you earlier, but I'm just saying, I don't know that I spoke it that clearly, but I tried to. That was the point I was trying to get. When you look at these two incidents, we focus on Peter and his deliverance from the jail. And I understand why, to some extent, because we also focus on that. James was just sent. He was killed. And then we talk about it. But in reality, you and I, as Christians, we've got to deal with both sides of it. Right? And I'm not saying Luke ignored it, but Luke clearly emphasized the positive side. And again, if you know history, Peter's faith will one day lead to his death. It's not in the scriptures. The historians tell us that he lost his life, that he was crucified in around 65 A.D. during the persecution of Nero. I think Paul and Peter both died in that time. Historians say that. Not from us. So you can't trust that to be definitive. It's going to happen around 65 AD. But as at this point, Peter was rescued. praise God, he's continuing to carry the message personally. Any thoughts on chapter 12? A lot of variable things happening in Acts. A lot of things. Now I can't think of. I'm trying to think through. Well, the interesting thing is, you know, we have the 12 apostles, but you hear so few about. I mean, some of them you almost hear nothing but the fact that they were an apostle. What happened to Thomas? Now, there's some historical things that are out there. Matter of fact, I'm sure some of you probably even heard of the Gospel of Thomas, right? But it's not. Was never accepted. Historical Christians who were looking at and deciding these things didn't accept it as scripture, but there is a book out there that's called that. I don't accept it as part of the Bible, but it might be an interesting historical thing. But no, you'd be asked scripturally. My memory's not as great as I'd like to be, but I think you're right. Yes, James is the very first apostle that was here. I don't know. I can't answer that question. I think my feeling, though, is that Luke is just trying to say this is he died an agonizing death, and he didn't want to die. But no. Find it interesting that you read through this and you think, why wouldn't Herod look at this and say, there's something to this Jesus there. I need to pursue him. His granddad attempted to Herod the Great attempted to kill Jesus. Says that to the Gentiles. I know you know this stuff has been happening, you know. So it's a worldwide event in that area. You know, very based on what we read in the scriptures, it seems like lots of people knew there was something happening. Something was going on that was around this Jesus. We look back now, of course, and again, I'm clearly astonished. But, you know, and why is that? To me, it's ultimately you have to have faith. If you don't have faith, then you can see it differently. I mean, all he saw was the guy, they escaped, killed the soldiers. That's the answer. Killed the soldiers. Don't even listen to what they had to say. He'd already decided in his mind that it's the soldier's fault. They let him out. I mean, who knows? We didn't get the explanation. Maybe he thinks that they're some of the Christian people, right? You know, I don't know. We can come up with all kinds of stories as to why he might have wanted to accuse. But it's just interesting to me how miraculous things are happening, and yet who responds to miraculous things? Ultimately, those who have faith. We recognize and see and accept God's name. Anybody else have any thoughts on this? Acts chapter 12. If not, then I'll close this session in prayer, and then I'll send the rest of the service over to them. But Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We ask you to help us. As we study this, as we attempt to view it as what happened and when it happened and who it happened to, help us to ponder it as how we should live our lives. Lord. Not always obvious as to how we should take this and live it out, but help each of us to carry our cross in such a way that it honors you. Help us to find a joy in the midst of doing that.